Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's the last day of our study on the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you've enjoyed it, but more than that, I hope you've grown from it. I pray that you have grown in your confidence in being able to address your Heavenly Father wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever time of the day. And, you know, at the end of a message, I like to ask, many of you know this, I always ask, what's your big takeaway? And one of my biggest takeaways from this series is, you know, my prayer life tends to be transactional, asking for stuff. And what I've learned, once again, of walking through the Lord's Prayer is it's more about the relationship with God, that I want to grow deeper in my relationship with Him through these conversations, to focus more on the spiritual and less on the physical. And as we walk through this, we realize that there's only one time in the Lord's Prayer that we ask for physical stuff, right? Give us today our daily bread. But even as we studied through that, we learned that that's actually more spiritual than physical, because as we walk through that, we realize, wait a second, if we're asking for daily bread, we're asking God, help me to be content with what I have right now, whether it's a lot or a little. And then we say, our daily bread, not my daily bread, our daily bread. And so that engages our brain to say, wait a second, I'm not just praying for me, I'm praying for these people too. And God, how can I use my gifts to bless other people? Our daily bread. It's just an amazing prayer. And if today's your first time tuning in, checking it out, we have this all on our website. I'd love for you to check out those messages, because you're going to grow so much in your ability to pray to God. And today we're going to wrap it up with these verses, this verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, this petition where Jesus says this. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Such an important prayer, because it's a reminder that we are constantly in this spiritual battle against good and evil. And we need as much help as possible. And a few weeks ago, we walked through this word temptation and what it actually means. And temptation ultimately is an enticement to try to get you to fall and break God's commandments. Temptation is not sin, and I'll prove it. Jesus was tempted, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says. It's not in your notes, it's in mine. Write it down, though, if you want. Hebrews 4, 15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like you and I are, yet he did not sin. Temptation is not sin. It's what entices you. It's what draws you into sinning. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When the devil, in the form of a serpent, came and tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, the temptation was not the sin. The sin was when she took the fruit and ate it. She could have said no, but instead she said yes. So there's a difference between temptation and sins. And so the devil, the world, the corrupted world around us, and our own sinful desires are constantly trying to get us to fall into temptation. And I wish I could say that eventually one day all your temptations are going to go away. But they're not. As long as we have breath and these lungs, as long as Jesus is waiting on his throne in heaven until he comes back to make all things new, we are going to constantly be bombarded with these temptations that are going to try to draw us away from the Lord. And that's why this prayer here is important. And if you don't get anything else out of today's message, listen right now. If you're tempted to do something that is wrong, and you know it, pray this prayer. It dawned on me the other day, like, how many times I'm going through temptation. I'm like, what do I say? What should I pray? It's right there. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Boom. Right? You have a friend who comes to you and says, I'm struggling with this particular temptation, whatever it is. Pray this prayer over them. Lord, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from the evil one, because there is power in these words that Jesus Christ has given us, and the devil knows that. And the devil does not want you to pray this, and he doesn't want you to remember to pray this. In fact, you know what? I believe that the devil is absolutely content if we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and if we fight on which version of the Lord's Prayer we should pray, but we don't say it Monday through Saturday, that we don't say it early in the morning or late at night when we are being attacked. He's happy with that. The reason we pray this prayer on Sundays or whatever day we come together for worship is so that during the week when we're being bombarded and attacked by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, we can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the Apostle Paul, a man who knew many struggles and many temptations, made sure to advise God's people, specifically the Corinthians, that, hey, this is important to know, that you're in a spiritual battle. And he drew out this prayer for them and so that they could better understand it and better be ready in that moment of weakness. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time today, is looking at that particular chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul starts off with a history lesson about the Israelites. And he talks about how they had seen these great and miraculous signs from God, how God led them around with this massive pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Now, if we saw that in modern day the U.S., we'd think, wow, that's some pretty sweet CGI. They didn't have CGI. This was a miracle. This was guiding them around. And Paul talks about how God guided them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And he uses this flowery language. He says they were baptized into Moses when they went through this experience with Moses. And then he says they got to participate in this spiritual food when they're wandering through the desert. God gave them miraculous food called manna from heaven. And then they got to drink the spiritual drink, the water that came flowing miraculously out of the rock. They had all these great experiences. And yet in one day, Paul says, 23,000 of them were killed by God because they fell into idolatry. They worshiped false gods. They got into the evil pagan sexual rituals, thumbed their nose at God and said, we don't care anymore. And God punished them. There's another incident where they were complaining in the desert. They were lacking food and drink, and so they complained against God and against their leader, Moses. And if you've ever thought, you know, complaining, grumbling is no big deal, it's just an American pastime, everybody does it, Paul points out, no. Because God was angry, and he sent venomous snakes into the camp and killed many of the people there because of their disobedience. God is warning us. And that's what Paul gets at here in these next verses. In verses 11 through 12, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Like the Israelites, many of us have been baptized, not into Moses, but into Jesus Christ. Many of us regularly get to receive the spiritual food of the Lord's Supper and be told our sins have been forgiven. We've experienced the goodness of God just like the Israelites did. But what you have to understand is just because we have those gifts, just because we have those experiences, does not make us invincible against the attacks of Satan. It does not mean that we can never fall into temptation. What it means is if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be humble. Recognize your weaknesses. Recognize that you need God's help, and recognize that we need each other's help. But why don't we always cry out to God in our time of need? Why don't we always seek support from each other? Let me make that more personal. Why don't you always cry out to God? Why don't you always ask for a fellow Christian's support? Have you perhaps believed the lie that if you're a child of God, a Christian, a follower of Christ, that you have to be perfect? That once you put your faith in the Lord, that all these troubles, all these trials, all these temptations should go away? And if you've bought into that lie, the devil's got you where he wants you, because now he wants you to believe that A, you shouldn't have any temptations, but B, the ones that you're suffering through, oh my. And ultimately what he wants you to do is feel so ashamed of what you're struggling with that he wants you to isolate yourself from others and ultimately from God. But here's the truth, okay? Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So as a little kid and as a teenager, I used to think I was a freak. All right? Check this out. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. I was baptized. I received the Lord's Supper regularly, and yet I was being attacked from any and every which way. And some of the things that ran through my mind, I would never want to say out loud to anybody. No way was I going to confess these to God, and no way would I tell any of you, because I didn't want to get in trouble. You feeling me? And then I grew up, studied more of God's word, got a little bit wiser, and with lots of fear and trepidation, I started to share and confess and seek help. And what I found out was my temptations, read it with me, are common. Like, oh, you struggle with that too? I'm not such a freak after all. Praise God. But that's where Satan wants you. How many of you have heard of AA? Stands for Alcoholics Anonymous. I did a search the other day to find out how many AA groups are meeting in our area. Here's a Google search of that. There's quite a few, isn't there? AA was established a long time ago by two Christian men who wanted to create a safe place for people who struggle with alcoholism to get together and talk through their struggles and find support from one another. This is how many AA groups are around us today. You know what this identifies for all of us? That particular temptation of alcoholism is what? Common. I did a Google search of how many anonymous groups are out there. Let me just read this for you. There's Cocaine Anonymous, Clutterers Anonymous, so if you like to hoard stuff, Crystal Meth Anonymous, Codependence Anonymous, it's defined this way, for people working to end patterns of dysfunctional relationships and develop functional and healthy relationships. Debtors Anonymous, Emotions Anonymous, Eating Disorders Anonymous, Food Addicts Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Heroin Anonymous, Love Addicts Anonymous, Marijuana Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. You say anonymous enough times, you're not going to say it right the next time. Neurotics Anonymous, Nicotine Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Obsessive Skin Pickers Anonymous. Don't laugh. Somebody might have it. Pills Anonymous for recovery from prescription pill addiction. Racist Anonymous, Sex Addicts Anonymous, Workaholics Anonymous. This is just a few of the groups out there to show that whatever you're going through is, say it nice and loud with me, common. Okay? You think you're a freak, you're not. You think you're a weirdo, you're not. And here, listen, the word common does not mean universal. Right? My temptations may not be your temptations, and your temptations may not be mine. And just because you struggle with something that I don't struggle with doesn't make you a worse sinner than me or vice versa. The fact that we all have temptations makes us common. And the beautiful thing the most important thing we have in common is that Jesus Christ went through everything that I just read off here. He was bombarded by all of these things, and yet he did not sin, and he invites us to approach his throne of grace and ask him for help in the time of need. It is good and right for us, imperfect children of God, to seek Jesus when we are being tempted and to cry out to him, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." And this is how God goes about that. It says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So what does it mean that God is faithful? It means that he's totally trustworthy, that he always keeps his promises. Now, many of us have had friends and loved ones and family members that we rely on, we trusted in, and they promise to be there no matter what. And as hard as they tried, there are times where they were not there. They failed us. And the temptation then is for us to say, well, if that person failed me, then God's going to fail me too. But that's not true, because God is not like us. God is always faithful. And there are times where I will tell God, "Hey, God, you're faithful. You said you're going to do. So I need you to do that right now." Now, it's less about me telling God what to do and more about me convincing myself that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, right? God is faithful. And this is what he promises to you and me. He says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Have you heard this before? Have you misquoted this before? This is one of the most misquoted verses. Somebody's going through a hard time, and you in the most loving possible way, you say, "Look, God's not going to give you more than you can bear." That's not what this says. The same guy who wrote this also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to read that on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in that letter that he and his friends were so overwhelmed by life that they thought they were going to die. They were at their wits' end, so that they could learn not to rely on themselves, but to rely on God. Sometimes God will give you more than you can bear, so that you can rely on him and not on yourselves. So when we misquote this, what do we end up doing? We make someone feel guilty for feeling overwhelmed, when they should feel overwhelmed so that they can rely on God. What this verse is promising us, and this is a promise, is that you will never be tempted to the point where you have to say yes. Do you understand that? You will never be tempted to the point where you have to sin. God will not allow that to happen. That is the promise that he's giving to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And the way he goes about that is found here in the next verses. "But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The devil wants you to believe that you are locked in, that there is no way out of the temptations and sins that you're struggling with, that you are a spiritual slave and that you must obey. That is another lie. Jesus came to this earth, as we just sang, to break every chain, to free you from your struggles of temptation and sin so that you can say no to the devil and yes to God. And he does that by giving you a way out. But sometimes you don't see those ways out. Sometimes you don't realize that they're there, and that's why you need God to point them out to you. The other day, I took my kids to a movie, and we weren't concerned about the exit signs. We were concerned about who's going to get to hold the bag of popcorn, right? But then all of a sudden, this big voice comes out of the speakers and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, please direct your attention to the screen and let find all the exits in case of an emergency," right? So there they are. Now we're aware of, okay, there's one up front, there's one in the back. We know where the exits are because the big voice told us where to go. God is the big voice. And when you pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, God is going to light up that way out. But understand this. Sometimes the way that God gives you to get out is not always the easiest way out. It's not the easiest way, but it's the best way. There's a young, good-looking guy named Joseph who was working and living at his boss's home. And one day the boss went off on a business trip. Well, the wife comes in, finds Joseph working all by himself and says, "Hey, hubby's off working. We're all alone. I'd like you to go to bed with me. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody needs to know." And this is a God-fearing young man. His heart's pumping. And I'm sure that verse is running through his mind. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And God gives him the exit immediately. He stands up. He says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And he gets up and he runs out of the exit. The literal door, he runs out. Listen, sometimes when you pray this prayer, God is telling you, stand up and walk out. You're sitting at your computer screen, and there's a pop-up with an inappropriate image. Get up and walk out. Don't sit there and toy with the idea, should I or shouldn't I? You should not. Get up and walk out. You're in a room with somebody. You can feel that there's tension. It's starting to get heated. You know there's about to be an argument. Push pause. Walk out. In the workplace, you have a coworker that doesn't respect your moral and spiritual values. You may have to talk to your supervisor and say, "Can you put me in a different department? I need to walk out." Maybe you've surrounded yourself with friends, neighbors that are a bad influence on you. And you say, "Lead me not into temptation." And God may be saying, "It's time to move. Move neighborhoods, move apartments, move cities, move states." God's going to give you the way out. That's his promise. He's faithful. But it might not always be the easiest way out. Another one of those ways is confession. Confession has gotten a bad rap in the church. Some of you have grown up and you were told that in order to be forgiven, you had to go to the pastor or the priest and confess your sins. And you got to the point where you didn't know what to confess anymore. So you're like, "Oh, time for confession." And you show up and you start making stuff up because you're like, "I don't know what I did." Did you know that's a sin to make stuff up to a priest or a pastor? Yeah. Here's the good news. The Bible doesn't say that. And if it does, and I'm mistaken, please show me the verse. But I've read the Bible through and through. I have not found a verse that says you must confess your sins to a pastor or a priest. But that doesn't mean that confession is bad. In fact, confession is very good. And this is what God says through James. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Confess your sins to who? To who? To each other. Look around. You can confess your sins to each other. Doesn't have to be a pastor. Could be. Doesn't have to be a priest. Could be. It could be a complete stranger. Could be a dear friend. And you can confess to that person, "I'm struggling." And he says, "So that you may be healed." You know, you've used the phraseology, I got something off my chest. When we confess, there's that getting off of your chest. There's that healing, spiritual, mental, and oftentimes physical healing that God gives us. There are many times when I have prayed, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." And God's answer is, "Dan, you need to confess to someone." I'm like, "God, I've been confessing to you. I think I'm okay with that." He's like, "Yeah, I know your sin, Dan. I knew it before you even confessed it to me. But now you need to confess it to someone else. You need someone else's help." "Yeah, Lord, I don't want to do that. You asked, lead me not into temptation. Here's your way out." Like I said, he'll give you the way out, but it may not be the easy way out. And each and every time to this day, when I know, when I pray to God, and he's like, "You got to tell somebody," I get these butterflies, like I'm about to jump out of a plane for the first time. I've done that only once. And I'm like, oh, okay, here I go. And then I jump. I confess. It's the most beautiful feeling in the world. And I always like, why didn't I do this like 6 months ago? Why didn't I get help before? Why did I carry this burden on my own? This is a gift from God. It truly is. And I'm sad that within the church, oftentimes it's oh, we don't do that here. No, we do that here. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. And maybe right now you've been praying that prayer, lead me not into temptation. And God is calling you right now. He's saying, confess. And listen, if you were to come to me today and say, Dan, I need to confess to you something. No judgment. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to pray with you, as it says there. And I will give you Jesus. And I have no doubt that if you confess your sins, your struggles to anyone else in this room, you're going to get the same exact response. That I get it. It may or may not be my temptation. But let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Let's take that burden off. Let's give it to Jesus. God is going to give you the way out, but it might not always be the easy way out. There are three guys, government workers, faithful, God-fearing government workers. One day they were told by their supervisor that they would have to just go against their moral fibers and disobey God. And he threatened them. He said, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to get fired. And when I say fired, I don't mean let go. I mean literally set on fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll find their story in the book of Daniel. I have no doubt we're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And God gave them two exits. And they went to the king, who told them, you need to bow down and worship this idol. They said, we can't do it. Our God can save us. And even if he doesn't, we won't obey you. Amazing. And so they had two ways out. God was going to perform a miracle, do something completely illogical, or he was going to use the ultimate exit plan and take them home to heaven. God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Well, in that scenario, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's amazing to read the story because all of a sudden there's a fourth person in there with them, God. And they're walking around. The king's like, what is going on? How many people did we throw in there? Three, king. I see four. What's going on? He looks like one of the sons of gods. And he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they come out. Now, I cook because I have to. It's not because I'm good at it. And I'm kind of a hairy dude. I get singed all the time by my stove. Like my hair is gone, right? Not a single hair on their body was singed. They didn't even smell like campfire smoke. Sometimes when you pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. God is going to show up in some big, miraculous way that defies all logic and reason. And he will save you. And in the most extreme case, God may decide today's the day you come home to be in heaven with me. Our faithful Heavenly Father will always give you a way out so that you can stand up under these temptations and endure them. But what happens if we don't endure them? What happens when we don't run away? When we don't get up and leave the room? What happens when we are clearly given the opportunity to ask for help, to confess to a fellow Christian, and we just don't do it? What happens when we obey a man or a woman rather than God? Honestly, bad things happen. And those same old feelings of shame and guilt come flooding back in, and the accuser, the devil's right there saying, see, I told you, you imperfect child of God, there is no hope for you. But that's not true. There is absolute hope, because even though you and I may be unfaithful, God cannot be unfaithful. God is always faithful. And this is how the Apostle John, one of those who walked with Jesus, he put it this way. Can you advance me? One more. He said this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And that's been the whole point of this, right? God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to break his commands. That's why he gives us these instructions. That's why he gives us these prayers, so that we will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you mess up, when you sin, know that Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's standing in the courtroom before God the Father, and he's pleading for mercy, he's pleading for grace, he's pleading for forgiveness, and it's yours. Not so that you can go sin again, not so that you can use it as a license to do whatever you want, but so that you can know that as a child of God, your Father loves you. His intent is not kicking you out of the family, but it is to restore you, to strengthen you, so that the next time that you're bombarded by temptations, that you can cry out to God very simply, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And he will give you the strength to pray that prayer. He will give you the way out, and he will give you the strength to take that way out. That is God's desire for you, and that's what Jesus Christ empowers us to do each and every time. Do not believe the lies of the devil. Hold on to these truths that our Father, our gracious Father, is faithful. And remember this. This prayer that we're about to pray, the Lord's Prayer, is not just for here. It's for everyday life, for everyday living. Take it with you, breathe it, live it, and know that your Father loves you. He forgives you. And Jesus Christ, who went through every temptation that you and I have gone through and yet did not sin, is right by your side. And he will give you the strength to do his will. Let's pray. Jesus, this sermon can be wrapped up so simply that we get to pray this prayer all the time, and you're going to answer it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, that is our heart today. And we thank you so much that you have given us ways out, ways that sometimes scare us because it's leaping into the unknown. But you are good. You are faithful. And so, Lord, give us the faith to trust that we need to walk through the doors you have opened for us, through the exits. And God, break every chain. That's what you came to do. Satan is a liar, and you are not. And so, God, today we confess that we are following you by grace, by mercy, through the forgiveness you have won through us, through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.